I, you know, I don't want, I've got a short sermon, it's really simple and basic, but I think that it has some meaning for us. We've been now through the season of Lent and are coming into this time of Holy Week, or what we call Passion Week, Holy Week, different people call it different things, as we walk all the way up to Easter Sunday, next Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. And I just want to kind of remind us a little bit about what this walk has been about and where it's going, so that as we walk the last part of this journey, that we really get an understanding. You know, there's a pilgrimage they do in Spain, and people walk for hundreds of miles to get to a church. And as they approach the church, the last few yards away from the church, many people have, through the centuries, decided that at that point they get on their knees and they walk on their knees for the last part of the journey. And I just thought about physically how difficult that would be for me or for a lot of people. But they do that to symbolize the walk of Christ, the road of the Lord. And so as we approach this last part of the road to Easter Sunday, I want to encourage you to take part, and not just take part in the services, but to take part in your spirit, in your soul. So I want to go just look at a couple of things that Jesus mentioned, and in Mark chapter 14, and then in words that were given to us in Philippians chapter 2, one of the verses that was read this morning, of something that I believe Jesus was teaching us. In Mark 14:32, and you know, I was enjoying the song just a moment ago, that this is, you know, the part of that is well with my soul, and you know it is, and but I want it to be better, but sometimes it's not well with my soul, and I go, how could that be, Lord, with having you in my heart and walking with you, how can it not be well with me? Well, as I was reading chapter 14 of Mark, I came to this place that we all are familiar with. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. I thought, man, how can Jesus be troubled and deeply distressed? And the words actually in the Greek are stronger than that. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, and actually, again, the word here where he fell is even stronger, that he literally was had fallen onto the ground and was stumbling and just got to a place where he laid prostrate on the ground. And he said, if it were possible that the hour would pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was in a place where he was deeply distressed. His heart was heavy. He didn't like what was about to happen to him. He needed an attitude adjustment. He needed his mind to be changed. And this happened in such a way, and it's taught to us in such a way that he made it really clear that, you know what, Lord, I don't want this cup. I don't want to do this. I'm just really not ready for this. And I think as a man, he was feeling all those same things that we would feel, the friends that he would leave, the people that he knew, because he was fully man, even though being fully God. He experienced all those emotions, the emotions of detachment, the emotions of you know, what's ahead, what's coming up. You know, even though he was the King of Glory, and he had existed before the world began. And so he ends up with an attitude change. And what he said was, what he did was he humbled himself. He needed an attitude change. So he humbled himself. And he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That was the fullness of his humility. When he had realized that he was going all the way from being the greatest, I don't even know how we can express it, the most glorious being that's ever been, surrounded by glory, surrounded by heaven. You know, I was with my niece who's at the point of passing from this life to the next, and I shared with her some things from a book, and I sent her the book when I got home, a book that's written. It's called A Travel Guide to Heaven, and it really tries to, it's not anti-biblical, it just takes what the scriptures say to us, and then it really lets us know, wow, you know what, if we think this world is so great, you know, and it is. I mean, there's majestic beauty. You know, if you ever flown over the Alps or the Rockies, or if you've been like Father Don and actually been in those wonderful places and seen these incredible sunrises and sunsets, and you know, you go, whoa, that is like, and you know, and even springtime coming, all the flowers and all the different beauty just coming forward, and you go, wow, how beautiful can it be? And you think, well, if it's that beautiful, what will heaven really be like? Will it not be thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times more glorious than anything we could ever imagine? And that's where Jesus came from. He was exalted above all things, and here he was, brought all the way down to the lowest point that he could possibly be, where he would be humiliated, where he would be spit upon, where he would be lied about, where he would be betrayed and finally beaten and then hung on a cross. And he goes, whoa! This is distressing. But he knew that place, the place of exaltation, is truly not to be the greatest that there is, but to become the lowest that there is. And he humbled himself. And he said, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. And then in Philippians, we're told, this is now told to us, Jesus gave this example of his humility. Of like, you know what, I'm like you, you think you're having a bad hair day, I'm having a really bad day. Period. They're going to kill me. He had that time, and he gave us that example of what it takes to get to have an adjustment of his attitude, and then to humble himself. And then we know that he walked that out, that humility, he walked it out in obedience. In Philippians, then now it's speaking to us, to the people of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I'll stop there in Philippians for a few minutes and just teach you, I think what both of those passages teach us are three key components. That, you know, when Jesus came, he wasn't the only one that needed an attitude change. He knew the whole world needed an attitude change. And he knew that as individual people that we needed a change in our attitude. And he knew what the answers were. When it's written in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it's talking about our attitude, our way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Have the same attitude, the same way of thinking that he had. So in both of these passages, we're going to see these themes of an attitude change, of different way of thinking, of humility, and then of obedience. That scripture in verse 5 could be translated this way. Let your bearings toward one another arise out of your life in Jesus Christ. The way you treat other people, everywhere you go, let that flow, not from what's going on around you, not from the circumstances that you may have been through, that you're going to go through, that you're going through right now, but from the fact that Jesus Christ has come to live in you, and let everything you have, the way you feel toward one another, flow from him living in you. We need an attitude change. I need an attitude change sometimes. Am I the only one? We all need adjustments in the way we're thinking. Sometimes we're just like Jesus. We're greatly distressed, discouraged. It's not a great place to be. In fact, it's a great place for the devil to have some time to fool around with us. The world that we live in today, just like the world that Jesus came into, and bearing the full weight of the sin of mankind. We also have a world that needs an attitude change. In our world today, in 2014, more than 200,000 people were killed in war in the world. 200,000. More than 100 million Christians were persecuted last year in different ways, from torture all the way to murder. Thousands even being killed because they confessed Christ. More than 5,000 young people every year in America are killed with gang violence. Young kids shooting and killing each other. Ending their life. 120,000 children killed every single day by abortion in the world. 46 million every year. 2,500 people just in America killed in domestic violence disputes. A place in the family where God is supposed to be the center. God desires to be the center of our families. The love of God and the love of Christ is meant to glue our families together. And yet we're seeing domestic violence rise every year. More and more people being hurt and killed in domestic violence in the family structure that God came up with. 800,000 suicide deaths every year all over the world. Our world needs an attitude adjustment. And we know what that attitude adjustment is. It comes really, excuse me, it comes up really clear when we read the last verse, or the 11th verse in chapter 2 of Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, world to the world, God is saying to us that we need to respond to Him, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in the earth. That's the answer to these questions. I mean, we look at them and we go, well, that's way too overwhelming for me. And I'm telling you, it's way too overwhelming for any politician, for any government, any organization or any group to come in and make all these things go away. There's no way that is ever going to happen. The only way it will happen is when people walk in humility as Christians. Humility. See, we need a change of attitude, and I believe that the change of attitude that's needed even in the church, it's not that we need to read more scriptures. It's not that we need to learn and memorize more Bible verses. It's not that we need to go to church more. It's that we need to be more humble and walk in the humility that Christ demonstrated to us when He was on His way to the cross. Walking in humility is the true mark of Christianity. It's a way that you can see. If someone wants to convince me they're a Christian, well, I mean, nobody has to really convince me that they're a Christian, because I actually don't know who's a Christian or who's not a Christian. I know what people say. I don't know. People go, well, so-and-so, are they going to go to heaven? Are these people going to heaven or hell or whatever? I'm going like, you know what? I'm not the one to sit in judgment of that. I really am not. But I know this, when I see someone walking in the name of Jesus Christ, in humility, in forgiveness, in mercy, in grace, I know that that person is a Christian. Not a sinless person. Not a self-righteous person. Not the most knowledgeable person. Not the best preacher in the world. But walking in humility, the true mark of a Christian life. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, "Do you wish to rise? Do you want to rise? Do you want to be exalted? Begin by descending." Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds. Lay first the foundation of humility. You know, we look at all these things, and I want to throw in something. I was looking up these statistics and just throwing them out about how this world really truly needs an attitude adjustment. And you know, we look at these things, and especially as we see the horrors on TV, we see the horrors of people beheading other people, of people being persecuted, of people being kept in prison camps, of all kinds of horrific things being done to people, and also of persecuting Christians in the faith. Well, let me tell you what. Being persecuted as a Christian is not going to end Christianity. Actually, it's not even going to hurt Christianity. God will use those things to make sure that everyone knows that there is Christianity. No, that devil comes as an angel of light. And I saw one of the things, and you know, I may get a little criticism for this. It wouldn't be the first time. I saw one of the greatest threats to Christianity that I've ever seen in my life. And I was in Rock Hill, South Carolina, last Sunday morning. And my wife and I left the hotel to go over to my brother's house. And we went by a soccer field at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. And there had to be at least 2,000 or 3,000 kids out there. I said, that's one of the greatest threats to Christianity in the whole world. Not soccer, Sunday morning soccer. Amen. That would say to the church to just snub their nose at the church, Say, we'll do this anytime. We know that used to be your hour. Now you figure out your own time to go to church and take your kids to church, because we're taking this time away from you. 2,000 or 3,000 kids in one little city. And it happens here. I'm not against soccer. My grandkids play, and I'm going to see one of them play as soon as I can get out there to see him play. But when they start doing that, you think that doesn't take away from the church? From people going to church? People think that's more important for their kids than for them to be in church. That's a threat to Christianity. And then the last thing is obedience. When Jesus said it back in Mark 14, nevertheless, not what I will do, nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. This is the place where Jesus is taking us as we walk through these last steps of Lent and Holy Week. To walk these last things out as we walk it out, meditating on who He is. When we come here on Maundy Thursday, and we have this altar stripped, the lights dimmed, to be able to just experience just a little bit, just a taste of His death. And you know, that's another thing. That today in the modern church, and I don't like to criticize them. I know people that go to every single kind of church in the world they are, and they're some of the best Christians, much better Christian than I am. But I can tell you this, if you're being taught that when you come to church, everything is just, no matter how much we're suffering, man, I'm telling you, we hear again just about so many people that are just on this terrible place of dying. You know, where we, Patty and I have friends, young children dying of cancer. Young Kelly in Selma, one of our dear friends, that's been diagnosed with a horrible diagnosis. Unless there's a true miracle of God, that he'll be leaving this world. Unless there's a true miracle, Stacia's friend, Grace, who I spoke with on the phone yesterday, she'll pass from this life to the next. You know, we see it, it's over and over again, and we just are going through these things and think about this suffering, but we have to realize and understand that Jesus is right there with us. And that this truly is not the end of our life. Walking it out in obedience. So I'm inviting you to take a walk with all of us through Holy Week. And we have a special beginning, not just today, of Holy Week. That tonight, when Bishop Chuck is going to come and be here with us at 6:30. It'll be, you know, just something we're going to add to Holy Week this year. And I know that God is going to minister to many people this evening. But I invite you, let's take a walk through Holy Week as we pray this final prayer for today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who for our sins was lifted high upon the cross, that He might draw the whole world to Himself, who by His suffering and death became the author of eternal salvation for all who put their trust in Him. Let's do it this week. Let's just walk together through this thing and through this time, and we'll watch and we'll see and we'll experience the blessed, amazing glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.